Father, thank you so much for your son, Jesus. Thank you so much he willingly came and died for our sins. Thank you so much that he rose from the dead and he is at your right hand. And Father, we thank you that you have, through your glorious gospel, revealed our sinfulness and your Savior, the Savior, Jesus Christ, your son. Father, I pray as we look into your word today that you'll continue to do the work that you have started, that you will convict us of sin, that you'll show it in our hearts, that you'll reveal it if it's there, that you'll correct us, that you'll train us, Lord God, that we would be adequate, having been fully equipped for every good work. Father, we just commit this time to you. We pray you be glorified in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this world is full of evil. I mean, if you just watch the news for a little while, it's depressing. I can barely watch the news these days when you see so much wickedness, so much evil in the world. And then we look at the church these days, and we see evil, and we see wickedness. It's hard to comprehend how God is going to work his purposes with such corruption at times. And then we look at our own lives and we know our own failures. We know our own sinfulness. And it's hard to comprehend how God is going to work out his plan in light of that. Today we're going to see that in spite of the sin of Jacob and Leah and Rachel, that God is going to work out his purposes. That he is a faithful God, that he will bring forth what he has promised. And that for those who are believers, there will be consequences for sin, but those consequences will be used by a good God to conform his people to his image. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 29, verses 31 to chapter 30, verse 24. So would you turn there with me? And this is quite a sordid story, to be honest with you. And God has not left it out of Scripture. He wants us to see. The details are by some account, like a soap opera or like one of the type of shows that are on TV these days in the evening. It's not good. There's a lot of sin we're going to see today. But yet, we're going to be able to see that God, in spite of that sin, will work out his purposes for his glory because he's faithful to his promises. We've been studying the book of Genesis, a book that's written by the Lord through Moses. It was written to the Israelites who were on the precipice of going into the land. And it was written specifically for them, but yet we know all scriptures inspired by God and is profitable for us, right? It is profitable for, as I've shared before, teaching, for correction, or for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And the reality is, in the book of Genesis, we saw that God created a perfect creation. It was very blessed. We had an overview of that. And then we saw the Lord God focus on the first account of mankind, a more focused account on the creation of Adam and Eve. And within that, we saw their fall, as Eve was deceived and Adam rebelled and sinned against the living God. We saw the consequences, and yet God's graciousness right in the beginning to predict that through the seed of Eve would come one who would crush Satan's head. We saw sin expand and proliferate. We saw it just go throughout the world to the point where the Lord God would destroy the world with a flood, saving Noah, a one righteous man, and his family. A picture of what Christ does in the midst of judgment for true believers, that he saves us from the judgment to come. And then we saw that sin continued after the flood, that mankind did not respond to God's commands to multiply and spread out over the earth, but stayed and focused in one area in the plain of Shinar. And they made a tower, really trying to reach heaven on their own effort. And the Lord God's plan moved from working directly with Gentiles to then working with one man as he moved to work with Abraham. And thus, what would come through Abraham, his seed, a nation, and from that nation would come one seed, Jesus Christ. God's plan would move to the Jews to bring forth his direct interactions so that from them would come a Messiah who would bring salvation to everyone, the Gentiles. Now we saw his plan move from Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob, Isaac's son. Last week we saw Jacob was in Haran. And remember, he was running away from his brother Esau. who wanted to kill him because Jacob had deceived his father into giving him Esau's blessing. But we saw God was sovereign over that, that God would bring forth his word as he promised to Rebekah as she had the struggle in her womb with Jacob and Esau, that the older would serve the younger. And then we saw that in his running from his brother to get to Haran, he was also going with a surface purpose to get a wife. And the Lord stopped him on the way, or actually the Lord intervened on the way at Bethel and revealed to Jacob that he is in control of everything. We saw the Lord's ladder. And we saw that the Lord encouraged him that he would take care of his promises, that he would be faithful, and that he would bring him back to the land, that he would accomplish what he promised. And then we saw Jacob arrive safely in Haran, and things seemed to go well. He falls in love with Rachel, Laban's younger daughter. He's working 7 years for her, and that seems but just a few days to him. But remember, God is not mocked. Jacob had sown deception, and now he was about to reap deception, as Uncle Laban tricked Jacob by substituting the older daughter, Leah, on his wedding night. And Jacob didn't know till the morning, and he got the surprise of his life. It was Leah, not Rachel, that he had been married to. Then with that in mind, there was another deal made where Jacob should have just confessed his sin at that point, realizing that he was reaping what he had sown, but he didn't. At this point, another deal was made to have Rachel now as his wife, but he would have to work for her another 7 years. And so with that in mind, we see that trouble has come back upon Jacob in the form of Uncle Laban's household, and actually Uncle Laban, as we'll see. Now today, we're going to see that God is faithful to his promises in spite of us, and in spite here specifically of Jacob, Leah, and Rachel. Let's look at chapter 29, verse 31, and we're going to read through chapter 30, verse 24. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. Then she conceived and again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. So she named him Simeon. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore he was named Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Chapter 30, verse 1. Now when Rachel saw that she had borne Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister. And she said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? And she said, here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her that she may bear on my knees, that through her I too may have children. Verse 4. So she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me and has heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she named him Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed. And she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took her maid Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, how fortunate! So she named him Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, happy am I, for women will call me happy. So she named him Asher. Now in the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went out and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter for you to take my husband? And would you take my son's mandrakes also? So Rachel said, therefore he may lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, then Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. And God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to my husband." So she named him Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Jacob. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons." So she named him Zebulun. And afterward she bore a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she named him Joseph, saying, "May the Lord give me another son." Wow. This does read like one of those terrible evening shows or like a soap opera. There's all kinds of sin in this situation. And yet we're going to see that God is faithful to bring forth the foundation of the nation which would bring forth ultimately the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That in spite of, as we'll see, Jacob's sinful rejection of Leah, in spite of Rachel's sinful jealousy, in spite of each one's lack of faith, yet God will fulfill his word. And God will bless Jacob, beginning to bring forth the foundation of the nation of Israel. So with that in mind, we're going to take a look and see, first of all, in our passage, as we look more closely, God's grace in spite of Jacob's sinful reaction. We've already read it, but notice that Leah desperately seeks Jacob's love through bearing him children. This is really sad, by the way. This is sad to see the state of this woman here, the state of her desires and what she's trying to do, the state of the relationship between her and her husband. Verse 31 of chapter 29. "Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren." Here we have an introductory statement which really helps us understand the rest of the passage. We see here that the Lord, that's Yahweh, the great I Am, the self-existent one, that's his covenant-keeping name, his loyal love revealed in his name. He saw that Leah, that's the older daughter, was unloved. Now the word translated unloved, you might have in some of your versions hated. But that's really not what it means in this context. It just means that Jacob's affections for Rachel were for Rachel rather than for Leah. In comparison, she was unloved. And if you'll remember, Jacob had worked 7 years for his uncle Laban to marry Rachel, the younger daughter, one who was beautiful in form and face. But yet the older daughter, Leah, she was weak in the eyes, or tender in the eyes. You could translate it that way. But on his wedding night, Uncle Laban, as I shared before, tricked him and switched the older daughter, Leah, for Rachel. And he woke up in the morning to the surprise of his life. He had been deceived by Uncle Laban, just like he had deceived his dad Isaac. Now Jacob, rather than acknowledging that he had done the same thing, rather than seeing that God had brought it back around upon him and his sovereignty, he should have said okay, and he should have just stuck with Leah. But no, he still wanted Rachel. And so he makes a deal with Uncle Laban for another 7 years. Or Laban makes a deal with him, by the way, for another 7 years. And he marries Rachel also. And now he is working off that second 7 years, and he has two wives. And at this point, with these two wives, we need to ask the question, does God approve of polygamy? Does God approve of multiple wives? There are those who would take this passage and other passages in the Old Testament and say, you know what, God didn't say it was wrong. And they would say it's okay. But does God approve of polygamy? We're going to see absolutely not. From the beginning, God's plan was one man with one woman. This is indeed what we read earlier in Matthew 19, what the Lord Jesus told the Pharisees concerning divorce when they were trying to trick him. Matthew 19, turn there for a second again, Matthew 19. From the beginning, God's plan was male and female, not male and female and female. And some of the Pharisees came to him, Matthew 19, verse 3, testing him, saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wives? No, shall cleave to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined, let no man separate. God's plan from the beginning was one man and one woman. Yet we'll see in the context of the Old Testament and sin, there was less revelation, there was less understanding, but yet God did not justify, validate, or vindicate any sinful actions. Yet there were consequences for those actions. He did not approve of them, but yet we'll see he tolerated them and continued to work his plan in spite of that, and would use the consequences of those sinful actions to bring about the Christ-likeness of those involved. And indeed, we see in the Old Testament, in every polygamous situation, we see serious consequences. We see it in the life of David. We see it in the life of Solomon. We see problems with Hannah and Pananiah and their husband Elkanah. In these type of Old Testament relationships, which God did not approve of, by the way, in these types, we always saw it resulted in family problems and difficulties and a messed up spiritual life. Sin always brought forth consequences. God never commends it. It was never his way. And those who took this on, as we'll see, a pagan practice, suffered because of their sin. We're going to see that today. A lot of what we see today is because of sin. And by the way, in a side note, if you've been divorced, there are some provisions for a biblical divorce for the innocent party, but if you've been divorced and there's separate families, you've got strife. You've got a blended family. You've got all sorts of problems. That's just the nature of this. So then in our passage, God does not approve of it, but he tolerated it, as we will see. This is not an approval of the way Israel was founded. We'll see Israel was founded this way in spite of sin. God brought forth his plan, and that's what we're going to see. We're going to see it specifically in our passage that God didn't approve of it, by the way. So with that in mind, we see Jacob having seemingly been tricked into a polygamous situation, who could have said no, but he didn't. Choosing to be with Rachel, that was Jacob's sin in this context, along with a lot of other sin we saw last week. So now we have this situation beginning and trouble beginning to manifest. Verse 31, now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb. The Lord saw how Jacob was treating Leah. The implication is it was sinful for him to treat her in this way. It was sinful for him. You know, Scripture says that, we're not to show partiality. A man will transgress for a piece of bread. And here, Jacob is certainly showing partiality in this context. Rachel had everything externally, but we're going to see her walk with the Lord was not where it should be. And we're going to see within this, the Lord looks upon Leah in this context, how she's being treated. Now, the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb. It's interesting, Rachel was the favored one with the external beauty, but notice the end of that verse, 31, but in contrast, Rachel was barren. Now the obvious implication here is that they were barren, both of them, because God had closed their wombs, but God opened Leah's womb. He saw that she was unloved, but he is keeping Rachel's closed. The implication here is because of, I believe, her sin, as we'll see. I think it's directly related to the relationship with Jacob and Leah and how they treat one another, and then Rachel. So the Lord saw Leah was sinfully unloved by Jacob and opened her womb. And notice what happens at this point. It's really sad. And we can learn from it. These things are written for our instruction that we would not crave evil things. It's really sad. Look at verse 32. And Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. She's thinking that bearing children is going to make Jacob love her. Well, she's going to find out that's not the case. It never works. It never works to try to do things to get someone's love, as we'll see. Notice what happens here. The name Reuben here literally means look a son. Behold, a son. So Leah is certainly saying, I got a son. Look, take a look. Now he'll love me. Behold, a son. We're into verse 32. Surely now my husband will love me. It's really sad. Notice what happens next, verse 33. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me a son also. So she named him, as you could say, Shimeon, really, is that's the way you would say it, but Simeon. The root comes from the Hebrew word Shema, which means to hear. So she understands that the Lord has heard that she is unloved, and she has born a second son. And she names him Shimeon or Simeon. But notice it just gets sadder. Verse 34. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me. Think about how much time has gone by between the bearing of each, being pregnant and bearing each child. Time has gone past. Jacob is not changing in his affections. So she says, now, at this time, this one, my husband will become attached or joined to me. Well, certainly they were joined, as we see, to bring about children, but they were not joined emotionally. There was no love in this relationship. That's what she's talking about. Because I have borne him three sons, therefore he was named Levi. The term Levi means to join or attach, leva. She's obviously unloved and hopes that this son, along with the others, will cause her husband to be attached to her. It's really sad. It's really sad because Jacob, we're going to see, never becomes attached to her like he is to Rachel. It doesn't happen. And we're going to see the Lord works on Leah. And the Lord might be working on one of you or all of us in terms of these situations. Maybe you feel unloved. Maybe you are in a situation like this. Leah sadly tries to get her husband to love her by bearing him children. But notice, there's something that happens in verse 35. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now, obviously, there's been about 3 or 4 years gone by here, right? 4 years. She conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. She seems to have learned her lesson. We're going to see she backslides within the conflict with her sister later on. But she seems to have gotten something at this point. This time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. This time, in light of the last births, I will praise the Lord. There's a change. By the way, the term Judah means praise. It means praise. So she names him praise. And by the way, we'll see later on that through Judah, the Messiah comes. Jesus Christ came through Leah's line, not Rachel's line, by the way. So what lessons can we learn initially here? First of all, sin always brings consequences. Relational sin brings relational consequences. God tolerated polygamy in the situation, but it was not his intent. Marriage is between one man and one woman, and anything other than this will bring problems. Secondly, there may be some of you here listening who find yourself in a position like Leah, where you are not loved by your spouse. Maybe you're unloved. Maybe you don't have a spouse and you're unloved in that sense, and that's where your heart is at. We saw that no matter what Leah tried to do, it didn't change Jacob's heart. No matter what she tried to do. So what do we need to learn from here? We're going to see here what we should do if you're in that situation. First of all, be honest with the Lord. Obviously, Leah has been praying. God heeded her voice. Obviously, she's been praying. Now, she's been trying to change her husband's attitude, but she's been praying. First of all, be honest with the Lord. Go to him in prayer. He had compassion on Leah. He saw that she was unloved. God is not a distant observer to our situations. He saw that she was unloved. He's a gracious God. He hears and he is compassionate. Pour out your heart before him. Secondly, do not place your hope in being loved by convincing someone to love you. It's not going to happen. You see, praise the Lord instead, because he's the one who loves you more than you could ever, ever know. Leah was unloved, but the Lord was very attentive. The Lord loved her. And the Lord gave her a tremendous privilege instead of the love of her husband, by the way. Her son Levi would be one in the priestly line. And more importantly, her son Judah would be the one in whom the Messiah would come through his line. So she was unloved, but the Lord is gracious and took pity on her. The Lord's gracious and took pity on her and blessed her in a special way. Did she get Jacob's love? No, she didn't. But she was privileged and she praised the Lord. Are you trying to get someone to love you? I'd encourage you to pray and praise the Lord instead. Okay, so the Lord is beginning to fulfill his promises in spite of Jacob's sin, the sin of polygamy in the family, in spite of Jacob's partiality towards Rachel. God is faithful in spite of that. Now look at, he's also faithful in spite of Rachel's sinful jealousy. Look at chapter 30, verse 1. Now when Rachel saw that she bore him no children, she became jealous of her sister. And she said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Remember back in 29, Rachel was barren, and she has become sinfully jealous of her sister. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister. Here the Lord, I believe, is beginning to work out and reveal Rachel's pride. She was the beautiful one, yet God had withheld from her womb the bearing of children. And in her pride, she has become jealous of her sister. And notice what she says to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Sounds like a wonderful family home situation, doesn't it? "Give me children or else I die." That's pretty serious. Jacob obviously sees the irrational nature of this sinful statement. Verse 2, then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld you the fruit of the womb?" Jacob understands that God is withholding this. It had nothing to do with him. Remember, he had fathered children with Leah, by the way. And his anger burned against Rachel. He's really angry. That's not right. But notice after this, we see after her impossible demand, she brings forth a sinful plan. When your focus is on getting something, then you're going to work through that through your own way. We see Rachel does this through her own sinful plan. Look at this, verse 3. And she said, "Here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her that she may bear in my knees, that through her I too may have children." Well, what's wrong with this suggestion at this point? Well, let me say first of all that Rachel was suggesting, i.e. the giving of her maid in this situation, was a cultural norm at the time for obtaining children. When someone was barren, the child that was produced through the maid, which would be a concubine or a wife of the husband, would be seen not as the child of the maid, but the child of the wife. But that was a pagan cultural norm, by the way. This is not God's plan. We saw back in Genesis chapter 2 that God's plan, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Just as polygamy was wrong, so is adding one's maid as a wife to achieve a child. Do you remember we saw this back in Genesis chapter 16 when Sarah suggested the same thing with Hagar, her maid, and Abraham bought into it? And nothing but trouble came. We have the child of the flesh, Galatians chapter 3, persecuting the child of the promise. We have Ishmael, the child of the flesh, the child of the promise, Isaac. Nothing but trouble came out of that situation. And brothers and sisters, this is a warning to us. Don't ponder, suggest, or act upon a solution to a difficulty within a situation, your family, whatever it might be, based on what you see and observe or based on what the world is doing. Don't do things just because they are culturally acceptable. We need to trust the Lord and allow His Word to guide our actions. In everyday circumstances, one after another, we are confronted with relying on our own wisdom and understanding or trusting in the living God. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. You see, we need to not forget that non-believers are characterized by their trust in mankind. Believers are characterized by their trust in the Lord. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. You can't serve two masters. You're either going to trust the Lord or you're going to trust in yourself and mankind. If you live a life continually, habitually, of relying on your own strength, wisdom, and abilities, maybe you don't know the Lord. But yet we as believers can be tempted day in and day out to trust in our own wisdom, strength, and abilities. Like we see here, Rachel making her own little plan. But notice verse 7, Jeremiah 17, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. You believe what God says, you trust in Him, you obey His word by His power and strength, you rely on Him, you don't do things based on your own wisdom, strength, or understanding. We see this in Proverbs chapter 3, very familiar passage, turn there. Proverbs 3. Rachel is relying on simply the world's wisdom to bring forth a child, by the way. Proverbs 3, verse 5. After the exhortation not to forget God's word, after the exhortation not to let kindness and truth leave you, after those exhortations, we have this exhortation in Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. All your heart. You need to rely on the Lord. Trust in Him with all your heart. Notice what he says. Do not lean on your own understanding. Don't let your own wisdom and understanding guide your decisions. I find it's amazing how Christians do that in so many ways, how we are tempted to do that. Rather than believing and obeying what God has said, we are tempted to rely on our understanding of how things might work out or how things could be done. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. We're going to see for these sisters that trust in their own wisdom, their consequences. And we're going to see the Lord doesn't approve of it. Some would say, oh, he does approve on it about the situation because that's how he built Israel. No, I don't believe that's so. We're going to see that. In spite of their sin, he brings forth the nation of Israel. And that's a lesson for Israel also. In spite of their sin, he will bring forth his plan. He is faithful. Now, there will be consequences. It's not a justification. So here we have jealousy. Spurred on by jealousy, we have Rachel trusting in her own wisdom. Jealousy, by the way, is a deed of the flesh. Galatians 5:20. She's walking in the flesh, stirred on by her jealousy. Now let me ask you this. Is there any area that you are relying on your own wisdom? That you are looking at these circumstances and making decisions based on your desires or wisdom rather than what God says? You need to confess that. Rachel now trusts in her own wisdom, which is culturally acceptable, rather than seeking the Lord. We don't see her seeking the Lord here at all, by the way. We're tempted to do the same thing. So what does Jacob do? Does he say, no, this is a horrible thing? Absolutely not. What does he say? Or what do we see here? Verse 4. So she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and has given me a son. Therefore she named him Dan. Rachel feels that she has been vindicated by God and justified. By the way, we can use God's name in that way a lot. We can say, God did this. But did God really do this? I don't see the Lord heeding her cry and opening her womb. You know, there are situations where someone could go have a child in an adulterous relationship and a child is formed. Was that God's will to do it that way? Absolutely not. But the child is still there. Now, God will use the situation, as we'll see, but this is not God's will. She thinks it is because her focus is on this wrestling with her sister concerning the amount of children, which has to do with the affections for Jacob, which has to do with their sin of polygamy, all this stuff. So we see here, she gave her maid to Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. Verse 5, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me, and has indeed heard my voice, and has given me a son. Therefore she named him Dan. The name Dan means vindicated, or he judged. Now, I don't believe God has vindicated the situation, by the way. This is her commentary, by the way. As I've studied verses 1 to 13 here concerning Rachel and Leah's maids giving birth, it's clear that God's actual intervention is completely absent. There's no commentary here that God, from God's point of view, she thinks so, but from God's point of view, that he has looked upon their affliction and given them children through their maids. I don't see that. Yet in contrast, we'll see later on, God looked on Leah, and later on we're going to see God looked on Leah and Rachel. Let me show you by example. Look back again at chapter 29, verse 31. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb. See, God was intervening, right? This was with Jacob. Now go down to chapter 30, verse 17. And God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. You don't see that in verses 1 to 13. Look at verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel and gave heed to her and opened her womb. What's my point? Verses 1 to 13 with the maid situation, this is all in the flesh, but yet God, in spite of that, will use it. So I believe they are going about this in their own flesh, in their own way. Back to our passage, chapter 30, verse 7. She has another son. And Rachel's maid, Bilhah, conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. What a mess this is. Think about this family situation. This is a mess. So Rachel said, now this is her commentary, not God's commentary again, by the way. With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister. That's what she's talking about. That's where her heart is at. And I have indeed prevailed. And she named him Naphtali. This is so sad. She is her sister's adversary. The name Naphtali means my struggle. My struggle. So she's saying, I've prevailed. Folks, her focus is sinful, and she thinks that accomplishing things her way is God's way, but it's not. Yet God is sovereign over it, as we will see. In spite of their sin, God is sovereign. Now notice, Rachel's jealousy and sinful plan seems to lead Leah into some backsliding, by the way. Look at what happens here, verse 9. Obviously, there's a huge conflict between these women. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, that she's not bearing anymore, she took her maid Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Jacob should have said no. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, how fortunate. She named him Gad. That's what his name means, to be fortunate, basically. And notice, she has a second son by her maid. This is again sad. And verse 12, and Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, happy am I, for women will call me happy. Well, we're going to see, she's not really that happy, by the way. It didn't bring happiness. So she named him Asher, which means happy one, okay? So it's my belief, this portion between verses 1 and 13, these women and Jacob, they are doing this in their own wisdom and strength. It is apart from God's will. It is not right. Just like with Hagar and Abraham and Sarah. But in spite of their sin, God is accomplishing his word. Notice, there's also a great lack of faith that comes up. Another story, which is, it's a true story, but it's always been something that as I've read through Genesis, I'm like, what's this mandrake thing? And I read through this and I go, what is going on here? So today we're going to look at it. Verse 14. Now in the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben, that's the firstborn, went out and found some mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter for you to take my husband? And would you take my son's mandrakes also? seems kind of interesting that she would relay this in such a large comparison. You took my husband and you're going to take my mandrakes? Mandrakes must have been pretty important at this point. You take my mandrakes too? Now this seems quite disconnected as I've shared, but I believe it actually reveals that Rachel is continuing to lean on her own understanding and not trust the Lord. And there's problems that are going to come. So it's the days of the wheat harvest. Obviously things are blooming. And Reuben, this is the oldest son. Some say he's probably, you know, anywhere from 5 to 10 years old. And he goes to the field and he finds mandrakes and he brings them back to his mother. We see that in verse 14. And by the way, it's important to realize that culturally speaking, these mandrakes were considered to be an aphrodisiac. You can look at Song of Solomon 7:13. But also culturally speaking, from a pagan viewpoint, they were considered to aid conception, which is not true. It was a pagan superstition. And that's what is important to see here. So Reuben, this young boy, brings the mandrakes, and then Rachel, middle of verse 14, says to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. And I think in the context of this wrestling and the kids, I need kids, they need kids, that she's thinking this is what's going to help her out. I think that's what's going on underneath this. And so the response here, she said to her, is it a small matter for you to take my husband? Leah obviously thinks that even though Laban had done the switcheroo, that was what was going to work out, that she is Jacob's husband. And she's correct. In the context of sin, that's the way it came about, but she's correct. Jacob is Leah's husband. And she sees Jacob going and marrying Rachel also in that context as Rachel taking away her husband. And certainly she sees that in a practical sense on a daily basis as she is not loved by Jacob, but she is rejected by him. And would you take my son's mandrakes also? So in this we see, God's word doesn't leave anything out, does it? By the way, he sees all of our interactions. All of our conversations. And I'm sure they didn't realize this conversation would be recorded for all of us to see and learn by, I hope. So what happens? Middle of verse 15. So, and this is sordid and horrible. So Rachel said, therefore he may lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes. Rachel, by virtue of her favor, is obviously in charge of Jacob's sleeping arrangements and indeed makes a deal for the coveted mandrakes that only polygamists in their sinful circumstances would understand, by the way. So what happens? Verse 16. When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, he's still working off for his second wife, by the way, probably. What happens? Then Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night. This is just absolutely sad. Sad. The consequences of sin. This is what it takes for her to have an opportunity with her husband who doesn't love her. This is really, really sad. But notice, even with this setback in Leah's walk through this maid situation, God is heeding Leah's voice. Notice what happens. This is very interesting. Obviously, Leah is praying. Obviously, Leah, even though she's had a setback, God is listening. Because notice what happens. Verse 16. When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, then Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come into me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night, and God gave heed to Leah. God listened to Leah. God gave heed. And she conceived and bore Jacob, a fifth son. You only hear this term giving heed when there's relations between Jacob and his wives, not these concubines, by the way. We see nothing of this in the maid situation in contrast. So what happens? Verse 18, then Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to my husband, so she named him Issachar. This is the end of 17. So we see here, and God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to my husband, so she named him Issachar. Now here we have a portion recorded, which is difficult. Wait a second, is God approving of this now because she gave her maid? I don't think so. Issachar means reward or recompense. And obviously Leah's view is that she suffered in giving her maid to Jacob, and now God is rewarding that situation. That's what she thinks, and that's what our narrative says. But I don't believe that's what's happening. God just gave heed to her voice. I don't believe he's rewarding her for that sin. That's just her commentary. And we're seeing that throughout. This is a narrative. And notice God's graciousness in answering prayers continues. Verse 19. And Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Jacob. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. Oh, she's back to trying to win his affection. So she named him Zebulun. And afterward, she bore a daughter and named her Dinah. Here, Leah gives God the glory, but unfortunately is still hoping for her husband to honor her. That's what Zebulun means, actually. It means to honor or to exalt. And that word translated dwell, you might have a note there, could be translated here because it's where the root comes from, honor. Now my husband will honor me. It's really sad. So she names him Zebulun, honor. God is graciously heeding prayers, but she is still hoping the bearing of children will cause her husband to have a different view. But Jacob never comes around. And then afterwards, we see verse 21, she bore a daughter named Dinah. We're going to see her later on in Genesis, by the way, and what happens with Dinah. So then we see Leah in a very sad state trying to win the affection of her husband. It's just simply revealing the reality of sin for the Israelites and for us to see. And yet God has been gracious in answering prayers in spite of their failures. We've seen Rachel, the pretty one, the barren one, the jealous one, leaning on her own understanding, trusting in superstitious aphrodisiacs, wrestling with her sister over the issue of children. Yet notice at this point, I think Rachel begins a turn in her walk with the Lord. Look at verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed. He's listening to her prayer. God is responding to her prayer. He gave heed. He listened and responded to her and opened her womb. It's apparent God gave heed to her. That means she's been praying and pleading with him. She's still growing. She's got a lot of sin. They all do. But we're going to see God is working on them. They're not getting away with anything at all, by the way. God remembers her and gives heed to her and gave heed to her and opened her womb. Verse 23. So she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she named him Joseph, saying, may the Lord give me another son. So certainly she gives God the glory. She still sees it in the context of the way they would, culturally speaking, without kids, you have a reproach. Obviously, the maid thing didn't take away her reproach. And now she sees it, a child through Jacob, that might take away her reproach. And she names him Joseph. She names him Joseph, and she says, may the Lord give me another son. By the way, the name Joseph means, may he add. And by the way, when you're seeking anything but God, it never satisfies. She gets Joseph, but may he add. I want more. Instead of giving him praise, she names him, may he add. It's interesting. It's like you finally get what you think the Lord what the Lord's going to bring to you that you've been wanting, and then within that you say, I want another one. May he add. God has given her one from her own womb, and she names him, may he add. Now, if you read further in Genesis, you'll see that God does add another son named Benjamin, and Rachel dies in childbirth. The midwife says, all's okay, but all is not okay, and she dies. Be careful what you ask for. God did add one more, but that was the last one. So then we see favoritism, we see polygamy, we see jealousy, we see leaning on one's understanding. Yet in spite of all of this, God has been faithful to keep his promises to multiply Jacob's descendants. So then we finish at this point our real life soap opera as God reveals the sin of this family in this context. So what can we learn from it? First of all, sin always brings consequences. sin always brings consequences. Relational sin brings relational consequences. God tolerated polygamy in the situation, but it was not his intent. His intent was marriage between one man and one woman. Anything other than this will bring consequences. And we see throughout this true story consequences. Second, unfilled desire can lead to great sin. Unfilled desire can lead to great sin. If you have desires that you are focused on and they are unfilled and you are trying to fulfill them yourself, maybe they're even good desires, godly desires. If you are focused on them rather than seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, you're going to find yourself down the way in great sin. Is there any area, no matter what it is, where you have a great desire and it is unfulfilled? I would warn you to watch out. Watch out. Give it over to the Lord. Be content with where you are and what you have. Pour your heart out, but give it over. Give it over to the Lord. Maybe some of you, third, are finding yourself in a position like Leah, where you're not loved by your spouse. Maybe you're unloved or in that you don't have someone to love you. Be honest with the Lord. Go to Him. He's gracious. He had compassion on Leah. He saw her state. Remember, He sees. Be honest with Him. He saw her affliction. Lay out your heart before Him. He's compassionate, and He loves you more than anyone will ever love you. The Lord God loves us more than any love we could ever, ever focus on and desire. Let me share just a couple passages. Turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. You see, if you focus on what you don't have rather than the living God, you're going to find yourself sinning, by the way. Whether it's a biblical not have or an unbiblical not have. Don't focus on what you don't have. Maybe it's ministry, some element you don't have. Maybe it's your family relationship. Maybe it's a job. Maybe whatever it might be. Don't focus on that. Focus on the Lord who loves you. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God loved us so much, He sent His only Son to die for us. And we see that. And God wants us to know the love of Christ, which is unknowable, but He wants us to know it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Paul is praying here, and he's bowing his knees. And he says before the Father, he says in verse 15, Ephesians 3, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with all power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Don't focus on what you don't have. Focus on what you do have. You have a relationship with the living God who loves you. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. What else can we learn? Practically speaking, this is probably the most important in this context. Trust the Lord and don't lean on your own understanding. Rachel failed greatly with lasting consequences. Leah failed also. Jacob failed. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. With all your heart, do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Is there any area that you're leaning on your own understanding, trusting in your own wisdom? It's family, financial, work, school, in the body of Christ. Trust the Lord completely. Lastly, what can we learn? In spite of Jacob's rejecting of Leah, in spite of Rachel's sinful jealousy, in spite of Jacob, Leah, and Rachel leaning on their own understanding, In spite of all of this, God is faithful to His word. He will accomplish His purposes. And for the believer, He's going to use the consequences of our sin to conform us to His image. You see, the difference between believers and non-believers are non-believers experience consequences and they will be judged for their sin. When we sin, God uses those terrible consequences and difficulties to conform us to the image of Christ. You see, He is a loving God who disciplines us for our good, not as those who would not love. Turn to Romans 8. We're going to see that He works everything together for good. Romans 8, verse 28. Familiar passage, but let's listen to it in light of what we've read. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who what? Love God. True believers. To those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. That's His purpose, to make us like Christ, that we would be glorifying to Him because of Christ. Don't misunderstand me. Don't read this passage and think we can continue to sin that grace may abound. Nothing but trouble came from this, and we need to learn from this. But yet, when we do fail, God's purposes are not thwarted. Learn from it. Allow Him to chastise you, correct you, and train you that you would become more like Christ. So sin always brings consequences. Unfulfilled desires lead to great sin. And we need to trust in the Lord rather than in ourselves. Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, it's a simple lesson today. And yet it's ugly. It's ugly to see the sin within this family. Yet I thank You for Your faithfulness and Your love. I thank You that You did not take away the consequences that You caused them to bear upon this family. Father, I thank You that You bring consequences in our lives, that we would learn, to trust You and obey You. Lord, You know our situations. You know our circumstances. I pray for anyone here who is like Leah, who has an unfulfilled desire, Lord God, I pray that they would turn to You, that they would bear their heart before You, that they would not focus on what they don't have, but be content with what they do have, which is You. And Lord, I pray that we would understand that our sin brings consequences, and we would trust You to work through them. And lastly, Lord, may we be reminded that You do cause all things to work together for good, that You are faithful. May we focus on You and not the things of this life. May we set our mind on the things above, not the things of this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.